me to Judges chapter 17. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to finish up Judges from 17 to 21. We've been going through the Judges. We've been going through about 300 or so years of Israel's history as they had come in and settled in the Promised Land under Joshua. And this 300-year period has not been a real glorious time period in the history of Israel. They've been running on cycles where they'll spend a bit of time worshiping and following the Lord, and then they drift away. And they begin to act and worship like the Canaanites, like the countries around them, worshiping idols and just wandering away from the Lord and getting into disobedience. And the Lord lets them go along that way, and eventually he brings discipline on them by bringing them under bondage under the other nations and other peoples, and puts them under oppression. And then it gets to the point where they can't handle it anymore, so they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord mercifully hears them and comes and rescues them. And so they go back up, you know, onto the top of the cycle again. And we've seen, I believe, 13 or 14 of these cycles through the book of Judges. Historically, Samson was the last judge, and we finished him up a couple of weeks ago. But these last five chapters give us small video clips of things that were going on in Israel that reflected their apostasy, that reflected their sinfulness and their wickedness as they would wander away from the Lord. And we have a couple of, in 17 and 18, there's some events that are all kind of interrelated to one another that show us how they had gotten away from the Lord in their worship, in their beliefs, how they had commingled the worship of Jehovah with the worship of the idols and the gods around them. And so one of the things that angered God was when they would get off of worshiping God in the prescribed way that he had given them, with the holiness of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all those things. And they went off on their own and did their own thing. In the three chapters that we'll look at next week, we look at the sexual immorality and the wickedness and the violence that Israel was prone to fall into. And again, you know, another reason why God would bring discipline upon them as a nation. And so these are just little video clips of what was going on in mass scale in Israel, you know, so that we can understand better. Because as we've gone through the Judges, it would tell us that, you know, they had followed after the gods of the Canaanites, and, you know, they had fallen into wickedness, but we weren't really given any true examples. But now the scriptures give us these incidences to show us how Israel had fallen. The reason for the confusion in their belief system and the corruption of their belief system and the corruption in their morality and all was because it seems that the Word of God was not being taught. I read a survey just this week, and I forgot to bring it with me, but someone did a survey of American Christians. And, you know, a lot of people that call themselves Christians aren't really born-again Christians. We got to understand that. But American Christians. And it was amazing. And they'd done this survey like 15 years ago or so. And then they just recently did it again. And how over the past 15 years or so, how the change in the beliefs of many Christians concerning the Word of God, concerning salvation, concerning basic biblical doctrines has changed. And they've taken more of the culture on than the truth of God's Word in their belief systems. And what we find in a lot of churches, and John was sharing this with us a little bit last week, is that the church has gotten away from the Word of God. They're teaching social justice. They're teaching financial stability. They're teaching all kinds of things using the scriptures, but they're not really teaching the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and laying foundations for people to live by. You know, and so Christians today, for the most part, don't know the Word of God. They don't know what God requires of them. They don't understand. You know, many Christians today believe that all roads lead to God, and all you've got to do is be sincere in whatever faith you've taken on, you know, whatever faith you have. You know, well, that's contrary to the scriptures. You know, Jesus said that no man comes to the Father except through him. You know, there's only one way, not many ways. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." And there's a lot of people wandering around out there thinking they're okay. And Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. What we'll see, and we've seen throughout the teaching and through Judges, is every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And we see that in our culture today. You know, you can't tell me what's right or wrong, because I determine that for myself. In my morality, in my lifestyle, in my belief system, you know. And so even Christians are believing, well, you know, it's okay to believe that. It's okay to do that. It's okay to do this, you know, contrary to the scriptures. You know, Jesus says there's a narrow gate, a narrow way, and there's not many that are going to find that. But people aren't understanding that because they're not in the Word of God. They're not studying the Word of God. John and I were talking after the service yesterday, or last Sunday, and he said, you know, I am so thankful for the foundation that Pastor Chuck from Calvary Costa Mesa laid for us, Calvary Chapels, in the model of teaching the Scripture verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you know, laying the foundation of what God desires of us, you know, and laying the truth. Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father, thy word is truth. It's not a truth. It is the truth. You know. And so in Israel, there was a lack of the teaching of the Word of God. And so they had no idea what they were to believe or how to believe. They didn't know what God expected of them. Or if they knew it, they just thought, well, you know, it's okay. God's gracious. He'll let me do whatever I want to do and everything will be okay. And every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And we see that taking place in our society today. So here in chapter 17 and 18, we see a corruption of their belief and their worship system. And the more I thought about this and the more I ponder this chapter or these two chapters, but specifically 17. I didn't take the time to do it, but numerous laws of Moses concerning worship are violated in this one house that we get this picture of. You know, and as we go through it, I'll point out some of them. I won't be able to get all of them, but there's a number of issues here. So verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And we got our map up here. Ephraim was one of the tribes had settled here in the middle of Israel. Okay, so we're going to be looking primarily at Ephraim, Dan, Benjamin, and then we're going to be going north in a little bit, so in these couple of chapters. This man was from the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So here's the situation. This kid rips off his mom, steals 1,100 shekels of silver. And while they're, you know, in the house and he's got the money stashed somewhere, his mom places a curse on whoever stole the shekels. Now, the Bible does not, the law of Moses does not talk about putting curses on people for doing bad, you know. The Lord would bring whatever judgment had to be done, but, you know, the scripture never tells people to put curses on anyone else. You know, that's a pagan idea. And so you see here, they're picking up beliefs and practices from the Canaanites, the pagans that were around them. Over in Africa, when Julius and his family were here and we were doing mission work over in Africa through Julius, he said over there in the villages, the Christians still had a fear of the village witch doctors because they believed that they could have curses put on them. And even the Christians believed that if someone got sick or someone passed away, it was because someone had put a curse on them. You know, so they were mixing their old pagan witch doctor type of beliefs in with the Christianity. And we see that happening here with Israel. In fact, Julius and Dick and a couple guys had taken a trip over, and they had done some things which looked innocent to us. But when Julius was home, he called me and he said, "Pastor Bill, we have a problem." And I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "The village chief is mad at us." Now, in my wildest dreams, I never ever thought I would have an African village chief mad at me, you know. I thought that was stuff that happened in Tarzan movies, you know. But, and you know, there was this fear that they would be putting a curse on us, you know. And I said, "Well, Julius, let's pray about it." And, you know, we worked out this situation. It was innocent. We had done something, and he felt like we had violated his authority and all. So it was kind of a weird situation. But we you know, worked it all out with him. And not too long after that, I got a letter of accommodation from the chief thanking us for all the work that we had done there in the village and, you know, and praising God for us and all. So it all worked out. But there was that fear even amongst the Christians that, you know, this curse would be put on, you know. And it's not a biblical idea. And so here she's putting a curse on whoever took the money, not realizing it was her own son. And so now he comes and he's afraid of, you know, "I've just been cursed, you know." "Mom, I did it. You know, there's your money back, you know." And now she goes from cursing him to blessing. "Oh, you're such a good boy. Thank you for," you know, she's not mad at him for stealing the money. She's now blessing him for giving it back, you know. So kind of an interesting situation. Moms are softies. Verse 3. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels, now we get really strange. When he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son." Sounds great. I had this 1,100 shekels and I was going to set it aside, you know, for the Lord to bless my son. Sounds good so far. "To make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." She was setting these shekels aside so she could go to the idol maker and pay for idols to be given to her son so he could worship them. But she dedicated it to the Lord. So you see the mixture here of their theology, their belief system. You know, "I've dedicated this money to the Lord so we can make an idol for my son to worship." You know, how convoluted is that? And the in the Hebrew, it indicates that the idol that was being made was an idol of Jehovah. It wasn't even an idol of a pagan god. It was to be an idol of Jehovah. If she had known the scriptures and the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 1-6, and you guys know it, I'm just going to read it to you anyway. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God specifically says in the Ten Commandments, it was carved on the stone that was sitting in the Ark of the Covenant up in Shiloh, in the tabernacle. You shall not make any graven images and bow down and worship them. She says, I've got this money dedicated to the Lord. I've set it aside for you, son. I'm going to the image maker, and he's going to make a carved image of Jehovah, and you're going to worship it. She either didn't regard the word or she didn't know the word, you know, whatever the case may be. But she's not following the scriptures. She's not following the truth of God's word here. More than likely, the image that was made was a calf, because that seemed to be where Israel would go when they would make their own images. Exodus 32, when Moses was up in the mountain, and Aaron was left in charge, and he makes the golden calf. Says in Exodus 32, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it in with an engraving tool and made it a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, Jehovah said, do not make any graven images. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron makes this golden calf and says, this is Jehovah. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. You know, come and worship this. In 1 Kings 12, 26 and 31, after the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel broke into two pieces. And Jeroboam ruled over the north, and Solomon's son Rehoboam ruled over the south. And it says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. Jeroboam's in the north, and he says, you know, if I let these people go down to Jerusalem and they worship there, he says, then the heart of the people will turn back to the Lord and Rehoboam the king. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, and he made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, I'll make you a couple of calves that you can worship. And he sets one up in Bethel and puts the other one up in Dan. And we'll actually come into the town of Dan today. And then the scripture says, now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places, and he made priests of every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So Jeroboam sets up these calves, says, this is the gods that brought you out of Egypt, worship them. And then he made priests that weren't from the lineage of Aaron. Moses, or the law of Moses, God had directed Moses to set Aaron up as the priest, and his sons and his lineage would be the ones that would be the priests and performing the priesthood duties before the Lord. Jeroboam not only sets up these golden calves, but he chooses non-Levites, non-sons of Aaron, to perform the priesthood. And so, more than likely, she sends the money over to the guy, and he makes these little calves for her household. It gets better. So verse 4, then he returns to the silver. She gives the silver back to her son, says, go, you know, this is dedicated to the Lord. He returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave it to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image. Carved image would have probably been made out of stone or wood. The molded image would have been a mold that they would have poured gold, silver, whatever into. And so it appears here there's two different images that he's made for her. And it says, and they were in the house of Micah. So they came back into Micah's house. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod. An ephod was what the high priest was supposed to wear. It was part of the high priest's garments. And in the ephod were the Urim and the Thummim, where if Israel had a question, you know, should we go to war? Should we do this? Should we do that? He would consult the Urim and the Thummim and get the wisdom of the Lord through the Urim and the Thummim. He makes his own ephod so he can determine God's will, he thinks. You know, again, just totally going against the prescribed manner of worship that God had set up. So he has a shrine, he's got these idols, he's made the ephod, and he's got household idols. So besides the idols that he just had the idol maker make, he's got other idols there as part of his shrine to Jehovah. It gets better. Now remember, he was from Ephraim. Moses was from Levi, right, thank you. And so what Micah, the Ephraimite, does is he sets up the shrine, verse 5, makes the ephod, the household idols, and he consecrates one of his sons who became his priest. So now he takes one of his sons. Well, I need a priest. I got the idols. I've got, you know, the ephod. I got to put the ephod on somebody. So I'll take my son and make him the priest. You know, again, he's not a Levite. He's not a descendant of Aaron. Everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes, even when it comes to worship. Verse 6 tells it all. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so there you got the setup. This guy's got the household. He's got these idols to Jehovah and who knows who else, you know, with his little other little household gods. And he's built an altar. He's made an ephod, and he's dedicated his own son. Verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah. Of the family of Judah, he was a Levite, and he was staying there. That sounds a little confusing. He was probably of the tribe of Levi, but he was living in Bethlehem, which was in Judah. So he was a Levite, but Judah's down here. Bethlehem's not too far from Jerusalem. So he was staying there, and but he's not happy there because he's looking for better things. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay where he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. So as he's journeying through, he comes north and heads up into Ephraim and comes across this household of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. And I'm on my way to find a place to stay. I'm looking for a place to land, and I can make a living, and I can, you know, settle down." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me. And I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, and a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." And so the Levite went in. So now Micah says, okay, now I got a real Levite, you know. If I make him the priest, then God's got to bless me, you know? And so the Levite says, yeah, sounds good to me, you know? Now, there was up in Shiloh the tabernacle that Moses had made in the wilderness that had come in with Joshua. They'd set it up there. There was the altar, there was the Ark of the Covenant, there was the golden candlesticks, there was the altar of incense, there was a table of showbread. That's where worship was supposed to take place. That's where the Levites were supposed to perform, the sons of Aaron, perform the duties of the priesthood. So what we've got here, not only have we got the household of Micah that's just totally off the wall, but now we got this rogue priest. He's just looking for a job, you know. Oh, I can be your priest. Cool. You know, you're going to pay me. Great. You're going to set me up at a house. You're going to give me clothes. You're going to, works for me. I'll be your Levite. I'll be your priest. So that's what he does. So the Levite went in, verse 10, verse 11. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So he was his spiritual father, but he was treated like Micah's son. Interesting dynamic there. So Micah consecrated the Levite. You know, Micah's got no spiritual authority to anoint priests. That was the job of the head priest, the high priest. And so, you know, pour the oil over his head, consecrates him. You know, you're dedicated to the Lord for me. You know, I got my own personal priest. I got my own personal tabernacle. God's got to bless me, you know. And, you know, a lot of people think if they do religious things for God, God's going to have to bless them. You know, if I just, you know, give a little more in the offering, or if I do this, or, you know, whatever it is, God will bless me if I just do these religious things. And that was the mindset of Micah. Verse 13, and Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. These guys are way off base, and they don't even understand it, and they don't even realize it. And unfortunately, that's the case of much of the church today. They're doing religious things, thinking God's going to bless them, you know. And yet they're so far off from the Word of God. It's just a shame, and they're blinded to it in their religiousness. And my prayer is, Lord, don't let us ever lose sight of your Word. That's only part one. Here we go into part two. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. Now, this passage and next week's passage probably happened early on in the time of the judges. There's certain indicators as we go through this that, you know, this wasn't late in the time of the judges. This was early on. One of the first things that Joshua had done was divided up the land, and they had chosen by lot where they were to go. And the Danites got this piece of land over here on the west side of Israel near the Mediterranean Sea. However, flipping back to chapter 1, if I can find the scripture. In verse 34, it says, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down into the valley. So when Dan initially moved in, instead of conquering the Amorites, which they were supposed to do, they let the Amorites overrun them. So they were just pushed up into a little section in Dan in the mountain areas. And the Amorites still ruled the rest of Dan. So they never took possession of the land that they were supposed to take possession of until later on. So chances are this is early on in the history of the judges here. So it says, in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day, the inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. They had not taken possession of it. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtahol, to spy out the land and search it. So, okay, you know, we're squeezed in here in the mountains. Let's go find other land that we can live in. So they sent 5 spies out, and they went into the mountains of Ephraim. to the house of Micah, and they lodge there. So these five spies wander up into that same house that the priest has just set up his business in with these false gods and false idols. While they were in the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, probably his dialect or his dialect. You know, he probably had an accent, and they realized, you know, this guy's not from Ephraim. Where's this guy from? They turned aside to him and said, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?" And he said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me." Tells them what Micah's done. "He hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Please inquire of God." Now, he's got this ephod that he's got, you know, that he shouldn't have been wearing. But they say, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way." And they went, "Okay." So the five men departed and went to Laish. And they saw the people who were there. Now, Laish, I don't know if Robin can scroll up here or not, but Laish is very top of... There you go. Okay. Laish becomes Dan. So they travel all the way from middle part of Israel up to this area up here. At the time, it was called Laish. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely. In a matter of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. Sidon was on the coast. Tyre and Sidon were twin cities. So Sidon's on the coast here. And these guys are dwelling like the Sidonians. They're quiet. It's in a quiet place. It's in a lush place. I was listening to a commentator today. I've never been to Israel, so I can't vouch for this. But he was saying that this area of Laish is one of the most beautiful places in Israel. That it's lush. There's streams and springs and all that are actually the flow into the Sea of Galilee and are the headwaters of the Jordan River, you know. So they said it's a beautiful, beautiful place up there, and that's what the Danites found. It says it was quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians. They had no ties with anyone. So these people in Laish are just kind of dwelling by themselves, minding their own business, enjoying the land. And that's where these spies come up and go, this has some possibilities. So the spies came back to their brother in Zorah and Eshtahol. And the brother said to them, "What is your report?" And they said, "Arise, let us go up against them. For we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land. For God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack for anything that is on the earth." That's what, you know, the testimony of this one fellow that I was listening to said. He said it was just beautiful. It's got all kinds of resources, great for growing things. It's just a beautiful place. So 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there. Now, in the census that Moses took in Numbers 26, just before the Israelites entered into the land, there was 64,000 males that were over the age of 20 in the tribe of Dan. So only a small portion of them are looking for this place to settle. So 600 of them leave with their families and their goods, as we'll see. So 600 men, verse 11, from the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtahol, armed with weapons of war. So these guys are ready to go up and take this town. Then they went up and entered and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. So they go from Dan, which is down here. Don't leave it to words. Dan through Judah, and they're going to come up into Ephraim on their journey north. Therefore, they call the place Mahanah Dan, which means the place where Dan camped to this day. And there it is on the west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So this is the same Micah that we saw in the previous chapter, the same Micah that the five spies had stopped at. And obviously the five spies are directing them on the way to go. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. And 600 armed men with their weapons of war, who were the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. So the 600 stand right outside the property there. And the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. And entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the mold, and the molded image. So they go in and they rip off this guy's worship center, basically. Now, if these were godly men following the law of Moses, they would have destroyed everything. They would have destroyed the idols and, you know, done that. But they don't. So the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. And when these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing? You're ripping off my worship center. You're stealing my fake tabernacle." And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us and be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you might be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" We've got an offer you can't refuse. You can stay here and have your little piddling house and, you know, change your clothes every once in a while and all, or you can come with us and be our priest, and you'll have a whole tribe that you can rule over, you know, spiritually. You can be our spiritual father. You know, we got a whole lot more to offer you than this guy. So this guy was a mercenary. You know, this guy is a what Jesus called a hireling. So the priest's heart was glad. Yeah, such an opportunity, man. I'm moving up in the world here. So he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. So he moved right in with the 600 guys and their households going up north, and leaves poor Micah in the dust. Then they turned and they departed. And they knew they were going to have a fight, because people don't like to give up their gods easily. So what they do is they put their kids and their wives in front. So the 600 guys with the weapons are in the back, so that if Micah and his little clan there come after them, the kids and the wives are protected. So they turned and they departed, and they put their little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So now they realize, wait a minute, we just got ripped off here. You know, our gods are gone, you know. And so they chase after these 600 men, and they catch up to them. And they called out to the children of Dan, "Yo." So they turned around, the children of Dan turned around, and they said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" What's your problem, dude? They know what his problem is. They were ready for this, you know. And I love this line. And this is such a sad state when a man gets to this point. "You have taken away my gods, which I made." Your God can't be really very big if you've made it. And secondly, if somebody can take it away, you know, that's not a very big God. "And you took my priest, and you have gone away. Now, what more do I have? And how can you say to me, what ails you?" You know, this man had become dependent on his priest and on his little gods and his little idols for his security, for his whatever blessing, you know, he was looking for or whatever. And he says, you guys have ripped off my priest. You've ripped off my gods. What else have I got left? You know. And I can see Jehovah just going, what a shame. What a shame. You've missed it all. You know. You've missed it all. You know, God wanted to be their father. God wanted his presence to be felt in the nation of Israel. You know, he wanted to be the one that would guide and direct them. He wanted to be the one that they would put their faith in, to depend upon, just as he wants to do for us today. You know, and poor Micah was putting his faith in these things that he had created and in this priest that he had ordained. And he says, what have I got left? You know, what a sad state. What a sad state. And you know, today, people put their faith in so many different things. And when they go away, what have I got left? My money, my career, my family, my, you know, when it goes away, what have you got left? You know. But a man who puts his faith in Christ always has God. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what Jesus told us, you know. I am always there. You cast your cares on me. You know, don't come to me, because I'm just going to say, you got to go to him, because I got no answers for you. You know, it's in the Lord. It's in his word. This is where you go. This is where you find your security. This is where you find, you know, your hope. You know, not in an idol, not in a thing, not in another person. And that's where Micah had come to. You've ripped me off. What else have I got left? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you. You make enough of a fuss, and these guys will turn on you, these soldiers. And you'll lose your life and the lives of your household. So just go back home and, you know, pretend like nothing happened here. The children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. You know, he finally said, yep, I can't fight against 600 angry men with weapons. So he just went back home. And so they took the things that Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and they went to Laish. They went up to this town, to the people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. You know, they had, Sidon wasn't really an ally, so they couldn't, you know, it was too far for them to send a messenger cry for help. They didn't have any other allies. They were just sitting there, you know, up in this northern part of Israel, at peace with everybody, and they thought everything was fine, you know, and then all of a sudden, this sudden destruction comes upon them. And they've got no way to defend themselves. And it was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. And so the Danites rebuilt the city, and they dwelt there. And they call the name of the city Dan, which is, again, here, that was Laish. Now it's Dan, once the Danites took over. Named him after Dan, their father, who was the son of Jacob, or the son of Israel. And however, the name of this city formerly was Laish. And the children of Dan set up for themselves. Now, again, these guys are just as bad as Micah was in their apostasy. So they set up for themselves the carved image, so the image that had been made by Micah, or for Micah by the silversmith that they had ripped off, they set that up to be worshipped. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So somewhere the Levite got lost in the process, it seems. And so they name Jonathan, the son of Gershom, who was the son of Manasseh. Manasseh was another tribe. It was one of the sons of Joseph who had been given territory. They choose him as their priest. So now they don't even have a Levite as a priest. They've got a son of Manasseh. He was not qualified to be a priest before Jehovah. And so they choose him for some reason. They anoint him, and his lineage becomes their family priest, the priest of this little group of the Danites up in that area. You know, so they're worshiping a carved image, and their priest is not a Levite, and they've gone off the rails too. And his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. An interesting statement. They set up their own little worship center, and yet where God was supposed to be worshiped was in the tabernacle there in Shiloh. You know, so you see a picture here in these two chapters of how apostasy and Canaanite ideas and these things had filtered in to the worship and the practices and the belief system of the nation of Israel. God says he's a jealous God. He doesn't want to be worshiped any other way than what he prescribes. You know, and they had gone off of that. And so we see a little video clip here of why God's anger was against these people. This went over time and time again, over and over and over again for 300 years. You know, and yet when the people realized, after being oppressed and being disciplined, that they had, you know, strayed and they repented, God would bring them back. Later on, just as a little side note, later on in Israel's history, this little town of Dan that was worshiping all these idols, when the Assyrians came in and captured the northern kingdom in the 700 BC period, they were one of the first ones to go, to be captured. You know, sin has consequences. You know, the scripture tells us, what you reap, you will sow. You know, and it certainly turned out this way for these guys. But you see how far off they had gotten. And we see pictures of that today in our culture, in our churches. You know, how far off and how apostasy has crept in as we get further and further away from the scriptures, not knowing what God's word says and what he desires of us. And then every man starts doing what's right in his own eyes. You know, I pray that we stay in the scriptures, that you know, we know what the Lord desires, what the Lord wants of us, and we keep true to it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,